Good morning, North Oaks Baptist Church. I know you probably weren't expecting to see me, but it's your pastor, and I'm here today very excited about our new sermon series that we launched 2 weeks ago. You know the one I'm talking about. That one. Psalms, a summer playlist for the soul. Well, we're so excited about what we have launching this summer. Karina, Gabriel Jr., and myself, we wanted to issue a challenge to our members. Who can memorize Psalm 100? We have, as a family, something special for the oldest and the youngest member to memorize Psalm 100 from the New American Standard Bible. Well, I'm excited. The challenge has been issued, and I can't wait to see what God is going to do through this series. I love you. Your pastor, signing off. I tell you what, it's a blessing to be able to smile this morning. Did anybody realize that when you woke up and say, you know, I can smile today and I want to give God thanks that I can smile? Amen. Family, continuing on our series, our summer sermon series, a summer playlist for the soul. There is a word this morning found in Psalm 12. Psalm 12, when you're found it, I would ask that you would, as is our custom, stand to your feet for the reading of God's holy word. Psalm 12. And believe it or not, I just want to read in your hearing just two verses of this psalm. And that will be verses 1 and 2. Psalm 12, verses 1 and 2. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Here's how my Bible reads. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak falsehood to one another with flattering lips, and with a double heart, they speak. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. My. I tell you, you guys look amazing this morning. Thank you. That's another reason for me to smile. Amen. Family, perhaps you've heard the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Indeed, the wise man was correct in his assessment. Gossip is saying behind someone's back what you would never say to their face, whereas flattery is saying to someone's face what you would never say behind their back. Beloved, last week in our series within the Psalter, that is Israel's hymn book gifted to the church, we lifted our voices in accompanied chorus to the God of restoration in Psalm 126. It was a timely challenge to never forget how it feels to dream. And in our time together this morning, we will be exegeting or unpacking Psalm 12 to discern God's relevant and timely message for us this morning here at North Oaks Baptist Church. Amen. First, let us consider a few details of this psalm, Psalm 12. What prompted the writing of Psalm 12? Well, I have you know that it is unknown. However, some scholars do speculate that this could have been during the time when David was in Saul's court fostering the king, or in Saul's crosshairs fleeing from the king. regardless of the occasion, David describes a culture, get this, a culture where honesty and integrity have seemingly disappeared. David observes that people are using flattering words to manipulate others for their own personal gain. And even worse, say it ain't so, they're speaking with a double heart. Now, what does the superscription say? It reads right there, for the choir director, upon an eight-stringed lyre, a psalm of David. Attribution, obviously, it's right there in the superscription. David is described to have written this song. This song, the man of God, conferred with 2 Chronicles 8 and 14. David, the son of Jesse, the man raised on high, the anointed of God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. You can confer with 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1. What about the genre of Psalm 12? Psalm 12 is a lament psalm, Cynthia. In fact, it is a corporate lament where David expresses his grief, pain, and distress to God, followed by his expression of confidence in God to act on behalf of his people. What book does Psalm 12 fall in? Well, obviously, it falls in the first division, or book one, the book of personal experience. That will be Psalms 1 through 41. What about the structure of Psalm 12? I'm glad you asked. Psalm 12 has a chiastic structure. It is a literary device reflecting a mirrored or paralleled construction employed to create a central focus or emphasis. Here, the zenith of David's melodious reflection is that God condemns the wicked and vindicates the righteous. Let's take a look at the chiastic structure of Psalm 12, if we can. Well, if you look at A, we have the righteous are seemingly cut off. There it is in verse 1. But if you drop down to A prime, we see the wicked seemingly thrive. That will be in verse 8. If you come on back up to B, the wicked speak lies there in verse 2. And if we drop down to B prime, God speaks truth. That will be found in verses 6 and 7. Well, if you come on back up to C, notice that we have a C and C prime, and they together form the pinnacle of this psalm. C says, God condemns the wicked, verses 3 and 4. If you drop down to C prime, God vindicates the righteous. Now you see where I got the pinnacle from. I just combined them. God condemns the wicked and vindicates the righteous. Amen, somebody. Now, let me give you a brief outline, if you will, of this psalm, which can be broken down in four parts. How many parts? Well, part one, we have the psalmist's complaint. The psalmist's complaint, or his cry unto God. And it's right there in verses 1 and 2. Well, then part two, we have the psalmist's expression of confidence in God for deliverance. That can be found in verses 3 through 5. Well, part three, we have the psalmist's assurance of the Lord's protection. That can be found in verses 6 and 7. And finally, we have part four, the psalmist's complaint recapitulated before God. And that is there in verse 8. North Oaks, perhaps the most telling thing about Psalm 12 is that while it was written some 3,024 years ago, it is as the psalmist seemingly had a periscope looking into the 21st century church. It is as though the psalmist had a periscope in which he looked 3,000 years ahead at the 21st century church. And this morning, family, I'm here on assignment with a single purpose in mind, and that is to encourage you and me, Clovis, don't communicate in the currency of poison. And if you were wondering, I saved that. That's my title this morning. Don't communicate in the currency of poison. It's an amazing thing. Well, what do we have when we look at this psalm, Larry? I'm glad you asked. The first thing we see is the waning of truth. Say that with me. The waning of truth. Does anybody in here not know what waning means? It means the dissipation, the falling away, the disappearing, the shrinking. You pick whatever word that you think will go best there. The waning of truth, there it is in verses 1 and 2. And what this speaks to, family, this speaks to our prompting to prayer. Our prompting to prayer. Well, let's take a look at it. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be. For the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak falsehood to one another with flattering lips, and with a double heart they speak. The subject of David's prayer. We have the subject of David's prayer. And David cries out against what I want to call cultural corruption. David cries out against cultural corruption. David employs what scholars would refer to as poetic hyperbole. It is an extreme exaggeration for emphasis or effect to evoke strong emotions. There in verse 2, David submits the speech of man as evidence for his observation / conclusion offered in verse number 1. Look at verse 2. They speak. Who is they? As we get a little further, we'll find out that they is not the godly man of verse 1. Because godly people don't speak falsehood to one another. Godly people don't speak with flattering lips and with a double heart. Godly people are not the wicked. They are the wicked. I like the way it's put, the psalmist put it in Psalm 41, right around verse 6. He says, and when he comes to see me, he speaks falsehood. His heart gathers wickedness to itself. Hey, I'm going to tell you what you want to hear. Now, you tell me everything you have. I'm here to listen at you. Tell me all the things that are on your heart. You know, I'm a good listener. I really care what you have going on. And when he comes to see me, he speaks falsehood. His heart gathers wickedness to itself. When he goes outside, he tells it. When he goes outside, he tells it. I like Michael chapter number 7, verse 2. The godly person has perished from the land, and there is no upright person among men. All of them lie in wait for bloodshed. Each of them hunts the other with a net. Let me just go ahead and deal with the elephant in the room, if you will. The sin that David exposes in this psalm. Now, Gigi, let me just tell you, I figured that it'd be real quiet in here today. Okay? I knew that before I got here. This sin that presents in the speech of men and yet manifests in three ways, namely gossip, flattery, and slander. Gossip, flattery, and slander. Pastor Ed, what is gossip? Gossip is speaking negatively about someone else in their absence with the intent of harming their reputation. Gossip always has a kernel of truth. Gossip always has a kernel of truth. I like the way the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans chapter number 1, verse 28, because he had us know that there's a special place where gossip belongs, and it ends up in a list, y'all. Listen to what it says here. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to depraved mind, to do things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, envy, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, and unmerciful. Quote, gossip is the passing along of factual information of a person's private life without their permission. Gossip is a terrible sin that destroys churches. Gossip is a terrible sin that destroys trust, end quote. That was from Adam Markley. Well, not only gossip, North Oaks, it's okay if y'all ain't got nothing to say. I'm going to keep going. Where's Fred? Fred, I'm going to keep going until I'm finished, okay? I got Fred's permission, y'all, so I'm going to lay it on thick. Not only gossip, but then we have slander. What is slander? It's really close to gossip. Let me explain to you what slander is. Slander is speaking negatively about someone else in or out of their presence with the intent of harming their reputation. But slander is always categorically false. With gossip, you go behind their back and talk about them. But there's always some truth there. But slander, you know good and well that what you're saying ain't true. And better yet, sometimes you say it in their face. Not y'all, but I'm just saying. I'm just saying. Romans 16 and 18. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, their bellies, y'all. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. It's an amazing thing. Slander, quote, slander slays three persons, the speaker, the spoken to, and the spoken of. Not only gossip, not only slander, but then thirdly, thirdly, we have flattery. Now, here's the big one, y'all. Here's the big one. What is flattery, Pastor Ed? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you. Flattery is speaking positively about someone else in or out of their presence, with the intent of benefiting your own reputation. I don't really mean this stuff, but if I'm going to get in good, I got to butter them up. Flattery is always deceitful. Flattery is always deceitful. I like the way the psalmist put it in Psalm chapter number 5, verse 9. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Let me give you Gabriel's interpretation. If you're walking around flattering people because you're trying to elevate your own reputation, the Bible says you're a murderer. What do we do with open graves? We drop bodies in them, right? Chris, I'm telling you, I knew it was going to be a rough one this morning. Quote, among all the diseases of the mind, there is not one more pernicious than the love of flattery. It's by Richard Steele. Here's the thing about flattery. The reason why flattery is so dangerous, North Oaks, but we like it so much. Flattery means I've done my homework, and if I know a so-and-so, if he's passionate about this, I'm going to act like I'm passionate about it. And I'm going to tell him what great of a job he's doing. I know that's gonna barter me some favor with someone. I don't really care about the man. I just need him to be favorable to me when I need help. Wayne, you know folk that do this kind of stuff. Here's your application. Just this past week, somebody pulled me aside, and this is a fact, y'all. I'm not making this up. Somebody pulled me aside and took a moment to encourage me. And they thanked me for my leadership in organizing our Oak to Oak Fellowship / Revival. Here's what they said. They said, Pastor, while we do have some areas where we need some work, I don't believe we have a preaching problem. They said, no, I don't think we got a preaching problem. They say, well, God has fixed that. But that's why I pray for you every day. She said, I pray for you that you don't get the big head. Because pride goes before the fall. Now, that's a person that's not concerned with flattery, but genuinely cares about their pastor's character. Let me say that again. That's a person that's not concerned with flattery, but genuinely cares about their pastor's character. She That means it was a woman. She spoke to me directly in truth that she might build me up for the benefit of North Oaks Baptist Church. Not only the waning of truth in verses 1 and 2, but then we have the waxing of lies. Who don't know what waxing means? Increasing, getting bigger, the waxing of lies. It's right there in verses 3 and 4. And what this speaks to our petition in prayer. Right there, verses 3 or 4, read it with me, if you will. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaks great things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Oh, my goodness, I got so much to say here. We move from the subject of David's prayer, which was the cultural corruption. And now here we have the object of David's prayer, God Almighty. Notice who David speaks to concerning the wicked. Does he go to men to decry the wickedness of others behind their backs? No, David petitions God and God alone. Now, remember, this is David we're talking about, right? This is David. David saw his own son, Absalom, dealing in gossip, slander, and flattery as he sought to usurp the kingdom right from under the king's nose. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 2 through 6, parenthetically details Absalom's actions over a 4-year period to prepare for his takeover. If you don't mind, let me just take a moment and read to you. This is an illustration, the best kind of illustration, straight out the Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 15, verses 2 through 6. Listen to this. This is what flattery looks like. Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. And when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And he would say, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." In the gate is where the business was conducted. In the gate is where the business was conducted. If you had a suit against somebody, it was settled by the elders in the gate of the city. Absalom hangs out in the gate and sees folk. "Hey, what city are you from?" "I'm from one of the tribes of Israel." And look at verse 3. Then Absalom says to him, "See, your claims are good and right. But no man listens to you on the part of the king." Hey, king ain't got nobody listening at you. But I'm here. I'll listen to you. King ain't got time for you, but you tell me. Listen to me. I want to hear what you got to say. What's on your mind? What's on your heart? Verse 4, "Moreover, Absalom would say, 'Oh, that one would appoint me to judge in the land. Then every man who has any suit or cause could come to me and I would give him justice.'" How in the world everybody that got the suit is going to be right? Hello? There ain't no truth in this. You mean to tell me everybody that come to the gate, they automatically going to be right? How do we fall for this craziness? And look at verse 5. Say they go a little further. "And when a man came near to prostrate himself before him, he," Absalom, "would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him." Is that in your Bible? "In this manner, Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment." So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. How in the world did Absalom steal away the hearts of the men? Somebody said, "We like to be flattered." "Oh, yeah. Listen, you got a good case. You got a real good case. Yeah. You know, king ain't got nobody. Of course, if I was in charge, you would always win." Y'all ain't going to help me preach today. They ain't never heard nothing like this. I know y'all ain't never heard nothing like this, but I think it's absolutely crazy. Now, I'm going to tell y'all something. You know that you're doing some real preaching when your computer close your sermon out on its own. I couldn't make it up, Larry. It just closed my sermon out. But look, I got a backup right here. I couldn't make this up. Somebody said Satan is working. Let me see if I can get it to open back up. I better watch it. They might act crazy on me. Anybody ever ever had to deal with somebody like that? Saying good words to you, and all the while they want to destroy you? It's an amazing thing. That word "great" can be translated arrogant or boastful. That word "great" right there in verse number three, "May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaks great things." The tongue that speaks great things. If you confer with Daniel chapter number 7, verse 11, or Revelation 13 and 5, you'll see that that word great, it can be translated arrogant or boastful. These are the things that that the tongue speaks. They're not great things as in good things. It's arrogance. It's pride. Our lips are our own. Really? Really? Dr. Joseph XL infers, quote, the first lesson is that we are not our own. We have no right, no title, no claim on ourselves, end quote. And the psalmist declares, know ye that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are the sheep of his pasture. You know, one of the more difficult lessons I've had to learn, pastoring here at North Oaks Baptist Church, one of the more difficult, oh, my computer came back up. This is an amazing thing. One of the most difficult things I've had to learn in this first year of pastoring is not to be dissuaded by folk speaking falsehood as if it were true. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I know firsthand what that'll do to your spirit. We'll let that marinate for a second. They come to me and they say, Pastor, and then they speak these things that are not even true. And my job is, the first thing that wells up, Chris will tell you, Fred probably will too. I know Chris can tell you. The first thing that wells up into me and I'm like, really? At least if you're going to bring it to me and meet, at least let it be true. They come in my office and they state their case. And if the premise is rooted in gossip, slander, or flattery, I attempt to stop them. But how many know they don't listen at me? They don't. They just disregard that. And then when they finish, I tell them, I totally reject the premise of what you just said. I reject it altogether. Have you heard me say that a few times, Fred? I say, listen, I categorically deny the premise of your argument. I can appreciate the way Eugene Peterson puts it, the first four verses in his Message translation. Just hear it. Just hear it in the Message translation. Listen to verses 1-4. Quick, God, I need your helping hand. The last decent person just went down. All the friends I depended on are gone. Everyone talks in lie language. Lies slide off their oily lips. They double talk with forked tongues. Slice their lips off their faces. Pull the braggart tongues from their mouths. I'm tired of hearing. We can talk anyone into anything. Our lips manage the world. That's what I thought when I read that. I said, man, he sure nailed that. He sure nailed that. Not only the waxing of lies, but next we have the wondrous rescue of God. Listen, don't fret. I know y'all, they said, man, this sermon is going on forever. I'm almost finished. The wondrous rescue of God is right there in verse 5. And what this speaks to God's provocation from our prayer. God's provocation from our prayer. The wondrous rescue of God. Look at it right there in verse 5. because of the devastation of the afflicted, because of the groaning of the needy, now I will rise, says the Lord. I will set him, and that is the godly one, all the way from verse 1, not the wicked one. I will set him in the safety for which he longs. God's interject from David's prayer. If you're here today and you are accustomed to being flattered from the pulpit, let me just tell you, you came to the wrong church. You came to the wrong church. You see, family, here's why, Gigi. God, especially Charles, listen to this. God especially hates when the faithful are afflicted and groan in his own house. I couldn't hardly wait to get to Psalm 12. It's happening all across the nation. And this ain't going on in this church. He especially hates it when it happens in his house. Jeremiah chapter number 7. I don't like to read a bunch of verses. I try to keep it to one or two. I got 7 verses for you. Listen to the Lord. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. And here's the word. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. He hates it because those who he has entrusted as under shepherds and leadership, when we deal in gossip, slander, and flattery to oppress his people. Jeremiah chapter number 6, 2 verses. Jeremiah chapter number 6, verses 13 and 14. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain. And from the prophet, even to the priest, you can put pastor right there. Everyone deals falsely. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace. But there is no peace. In verse 5, David masterfully exposes the dangerous effects of gospel, and they are division and destruction. Quote, think of God arising in his might. When he arises, he shakes terribly the earth. Nothing stands before him when he once arises. Poor, sick, needy, sorrowing, sighing child of God, it is you who can bring him to this marvelous state of activity. And that was from Spurgeon. Family, I'm almost in my seat. We studied the waning of truth, our prompting to prayer. We looked at the subject of David's prayer. We looked at then waxing of lies, spoke to our petition in prayer, focusing on the object of David's prayer. Then we moved to the wondrous rescue of God, spoke to God's provocation from our prayer, looked at God's interject from David's prayer, and finally we have the worthy word of God. It's right there in verses 6 to 8. And what this speaks to, this speaks of our provision through prayer. And we got two things. Number one, we have God's project from David's prayer. And then in B, we have the abject of David's prayer. Well, let's start with the project. Verse 6, look at it, if you will. The words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined 7 times. That seven times just speaks to completion or perfection. It's an amazing thing. David expresses confidence in the word of God. In other words, verse 6 is David's way of saying, you can rest assured that verse 5, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he belongs. And verse 7, you, O Lord, will keep them, the godly one, the faithful one, the righteous man. You will preserve him from this wicked generation forever. Verse 6 is David's way of saying both of those statements are good and true in every syllable. David reminds us that our God is trustworthy. Psalm 30 and 5, every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Not only the project from David's prayer, but finally, the abject of David's prayer. Does anybody know what that word abject means? I want you to look it up when you get home, not while I'm preaching. The abject of David's prayer. It's right there in verses 7 and 8. I'm sorry, it's right there in verse 8. I'm going to fix that right now because I'm going to preach this again, y'all. It's right there in verse 8. Read it with me, if you will. And here's the kicker of the whole song. The wicked strut about on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. Let me deal with this vileness. Quote, vileness or cheapness is promoted and exalted in the media. Immorality, brutality, murder, lies, drunkenness, nudity, the love of money, the abuse of authority. The things that God condemns are now a means of universal entertainment. And the entertainment industry gives awards to the people who produce these things. People boast about things they ought to be ashamed of. End quote. That was from my good friend. Well, I don't know the man, but maybe I'll meet him one day. Warren Wiersbe. I like to think that if I met him, we would be friends. I must have been talking loud the whole time because I'm losing my voice. Let me read verses 5 through 8 in the Message translation. And to the hovels of the poor, and to the dark streets where the homeless groan, God speaks, I've had enough. I'm on my way to heal the ache in the heart of the wretched. God's words are pure words, pure silver words refined seven times in the fires of his word, kindling pure on earth as well as in heaven. God, keep us safe from their lies, from the wicked who stalk us with lies, from the wicked who collect honors from their wonderful lies. Perhaps you've heard that old adage. It goes something like this. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but the truth spoken in love will set me free. Every head bow, every eye close. Oh, gracious and Heavenly Father, we beseech you this morning, giving you all honor, glory, and praise, not because we want something from you, not because we're speaking these words because our intention is to manipulate your people, but because we recognize you are the God of the universe. You measured the waters in the hollow of your hand, marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth with a measure, weighed the mountains in the scales and the hills in the balance, and you still had time to knit each and every one of us in our mother's womb. Who wouldn't serve a God like that? And now, God, as we adore you and we lift your name in truth, we ask that you would help us to hide this word in our hearts, that the gossip would stop. We know you want to do something in this church, God. We can see you moving. That the gossip would stop, that the slander would cease, and that the flattery would dissipate. Help us hide this word in your heart and our hearts that we might not sin against you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Let's give God a hand clap of praise. Now, somebody said, Pastor, whatever you do, do not go back to Psalm 12 next week. I don't know how much of that we can take. We won't be, but we will in this church seek to study the whole counsel of God. And if you heard this message this morning and you said, man, that kind of stepped on my toes a little bit, I want you to know I had to write this thing. And as I wrote it, I said, man, I'm stepping on my toes a little bit. But it's good and true in every syllable. And we want to look like Christ. Amen. Amen. If you guys will, let me invite Pastor Ed. Now, you know you can't just show up here and not expect to get a knowledge. Come on up, brother, and give us a few words. This man has been, now listen, this is not flattery. This man has been a tremendous blessing unto me and ministry here. And while I probably still don't know nothing about pastoring, I do know who I can call, and I am forever tremendously grateful for him. Pastor Ed?
Well, I just headed home. We got back from Gulf Shores, and as you know, we travel there almost every year. Kind of made the decision this year, we're not going to go back again. Too far for old people. 8-hour drive wore me out. And so I went to hear my son-in-law teach this morning at Champion on John chapter 3. 1 John 3, 3 John, and headed home. Judy was not up to par. She wore out from the drive and everything. So I just wanted to drop in, and the Lord just kind of impressed me to drop in and listen to Brother Gabriel and see you for a little bit. But it's a joy to see what God is doing here. And, you know, if we will heed what he says through his word, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I'll answer thee and show you great and mighty things of which you've not seen. That's what we need in America. That's what we need in the church. We need a pure body. And when the body's pure, then the church becomes powerful without question. So I would ask you to pray for me. My schedule picks up on September the 7th, 5th. I'll be preaching, or 7th, 7th it is, up in East Texas. And then in October, I will be back at my home church, Carrollton, where I've pastored 12 years, preaching there. And then November 1st and 2nd, I'll be in a Bible conference. And then in October, I'll be in a Bible conference up in Kansas. And so if you would just pray for those opportunities. If you look online at my Facebook page, you'll see all that list. And if you could pick that up and pray that the Lord would use the word to touch people's lives. I say this again, I said it when I was here, Brother Gabriel, the church across America is in trouble. And if we don't change, starting where we are as the church, the world has little hope, without question. We need to be who we are and who God says we are for the glory of God. And I trust you will do that, that the word will find impact continually on your life. We never get too old to learn. Never too young to learn. We need to stay the course. 1 Corinthians 15:58, and I'll pray. Paul said, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the life we have in Christ Jesus. Thank you that you have given us that life to live. Father, may we nurture it. May we feed it with your truth. May we honor you with our tongue, with our lips, with our eyes, with our mind. May we be what we're supposed to be: kings, priests, overcomers, ambassadors, joint heirs, holy, righteous, and pure in your sight. Father, thank you for what you're doing here. Thank you for Pastor Gabriel. I thank you for his friendship and for the time we get together and allow the iron to sharpen iron. Bless this place. May the power of the Holy Spirit fall fresh here and we see your glory. We give you praise and thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.
And the church said, amen. You're dismissed.